going to turn it over to Subdeacon John, the coordinator of our adult education ministry, to introduce our first speaker.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
It's so great to see you all here tonight. Our first talk of the Lent season, and I'm glad it's getting off to a robust participation start here. It's wonderful. We're going to talk about an airy topic this time. Our Adult Education Committee, as Father Stephen said, my name is Subdeacon John. I'm a member of the committee. There's a bunch of us spread throughout here. What we try to do at Christ the Savior for our adult ed program is to have at least two hinge programs, one in, during Lent and one during Advent, during the Nativity Fast. So as we're preparing our body and souls for the upcoming feast, hopefully we're preparing ourselves with some knowledge and some spirituality as well. So for this time around, it's a very light and airy topic. But as I look around, apparently people are interested. Death and dying. We have a great series of speakers lined up for you. Tonight, we're going to talk about Father Roman Braga with Lydia Mantle. It's wonderful about just about the dying process and dying with dignity. Next week, we're blessed to have the new father, plain father, not Father Deacon, Sarah Reynolds, is going to talk to us about Orthodox burial practices, something he's done quite a bit of research for. Next week, 7 o'clock, after Compline again. The following week, we will have Father Deacon Peter Stoller. He's going to talk to us about the Prayer of Macrina, another beautiful death experience, and just how we as Orthodox handle the dying process. And then finally, we're going to have a little bit of a secular speaker come in. We're going to have one of the nursing team from Hospice of Central PA wrap it up to kind of help discuss the dying process, not so much from a secular, because they do have clergy and chaplains involved, but just some of the mechanics in another way to die with dignity and that whole process. Because really, these little periods of mortification, you know, we're preparing our body and soul for our deaths. That's our purpose of our life almost. So with that smiley, happy thought, I am just so happy. You know, we were sitting here, we had this topic lined up, and we were looking for somebody to give it. And Lydia said, you know what, I think I want to do it. And she's been plugging away at this for over a month, just asking for feedback, and I'm just so excited for it. Lydia, I'm really excited.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Good evening, everybody. A Christian ending to our life, painless, blameless, and peaceful, and a good defense before the judgment seat of Christ. We hear this prayer. We pray it for our loved ones and the people that we know and ourselves. But sometimes people suffer prolonged illnesses and suffering in their death. And there are things in place, hopefully some medication that could maybe help with the pain. We're going to be hearing from hospice. But there are also things that we can do as Orthodox Christians to make sure in dying we can come closer to God with a pure heart and that our wishes are known after we pass away. So this evening I will be discussing the Christian ending of the life of Father Roman Braga. And with permission, many of the slides that I will be using are from a presentation done by Dr. Carl Henshaw, Dr. Daniel Henshaw, an Orthodox physician that was Father Roman's personal physician throughout his last illness and his final death process. I will start with some thoughts from the Philokalia on a good death, starting out with watchfulness and taking us through many of the beautiful writings of the Philokalia. Then I will present some of Father Roman's final words, words that can be used as a guideline for an advanced directive or living will. And I will have handouts for people to take with them of those slides that talk specifically to the advanced directive. I'm also going to incorporate a bit into my talk about experiences that I have had on the other side of dying as the caregiver of a loved one. Those of you know, Some of you know that my brother Ted passed away 9 years ago this past Sunday. Memory eternal, Ted. I was with him in what ended up being his last days. Ted was a very devout Orthodox Christian, loved his faith, and cancer took over his body. And I was there with him through that process. I owe a lot to Ted. Ted was more than a brother to me. My mother passed away when I was very young, and Ted helped my father raise my sister and I. And then when my father passed in 89, my relationship with Ted grew. Ted was not only my brother, he was one of my best friends. So he was, I think, pretty integral in bringing me back to the church when I fell away in my teens, then to my early 30s. So I owe a lot to Ted. If anybody has any questions or anything, comments or anything that they want to share throughout, just feel free to interrupt. The good death. How would you define a good death? Any ideas? What would be a good death?
With family.
With family?
Painless.
Painless, blameless, and peaceful, right?
Time to prepare.
That is a really good point. So the Philokalia, I'm going to be offering some thoughts from the Philokalia, which in Greek means love of the beautiful, holy, or exalted. Philia, love, kalos, beauty. And it's a collection of texts written between the 4th and 15th centuries by spiritual masters of the Orthodox Christian tradition. It was compiled in the 18th century by two Greek monks, St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain of Athos and St. Macarius of Corinth. As it was written for monks, and you really want to keep this in mind, because should you decide to read it or portions of it, you will want to read it with your priest's blessing and guidance, because if you don't, it's possible that you might become frustrated or discouraged. So watchfulness, in my reading I also saw it termed as noetic or mental stillness or guarding of the heart. Definitely one consideration that we want to have any time, especially here during Lent, Great Lent, and most importantly as we're nearing the end of our life. These next several slides are from the chapter of the Philokalia entitled Watchfulness and Holiness by St. Hesychios, who was a priest in Jerusalem in the 5th century. Watchfulness is a spiritual method if sedulously, diligently, I had to look that one up, so if diligently practiced over a long period, completely frees us with God's help from impassioned thoughts, impassioned words, and evil actions. It leads, insofar as this is possible, to a sure knowledge of the inapprehensible God and helps us to penetrate the divine and hidden mysteries. It enables us to fulfill every divine commandment in the Old and New Testaments and bestows upon us every blessing of the age to come. It is, in the true sense, purity of heart, a state blessed by Christ when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," and one which, because of its spiritual nobility and beauty, or rather because of our negligence, is now extremely rare among monks. Because this is its nature, watchfulness is to be bought only at a great price, for once established in us, it guides us to a true and holy way of life. It teaches us how to activate the three aspects of our soul correctly and how to keep a firm guard over the senses. There are four types of watchfulness. One type of watchfulness consists in closely scrutinizing every mental image or provocation. For only by means of a mental image can Satan fabricate an evil thought and insinuate this into the intellect in order to lead it astray. A second type of watchfulness consists of freeing the heart from all thoughts, keeping it profoundly silent and still, and in praying. A third type consists in continually and humbly calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for help. I found this reference to calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Jesus Prayer, O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, throughout my readings. The Jesus Prayer is a powerful prayer, as many of you know, and I'll discuss it in more detail later. A fourth type is to always have the thought of death in one's mind. Kind of what we're talking about here this evening, not in a morbid sense, but more to keep our lives on living our life in watchfulness and striving to our best to live our life according to our faith. These types of watchfulness, my child, act like doorkeepers and bar entry to evil thoughts. Elsewhere, if God gives me words, I shall deal more fully with a further type, which, along with the others, is also effective. This is to fix one's gaze on heaven and to pay no attention to anything material. In preparation for this, I consulted with Father Stephen, and because this is written for monks, it would be very difficult for us to give up anything material. Monks do this when they take their oath of poverty. So, living in a Christian-like manner, in all our interactions with work, family, and life in general, potentially trying not to live to excess, trying not to put too much emphasis on the material, keeping up with the Joneses, if you would. I think of Father Stephen when he's mentioned before that someone told him once, if you have more than one coat, you have too many. So I think of that when I look at mine and try to dwindle those down. But so we try to do the best that we can.
I got that from St. Basil.
It's a good one. It's a good one.
Great.
It is. It's good. Be watchful as you travel each day the narrow but joyous and exhilarating road of the mind, keeping your attention humbly in your heart, reproaching yourself, ready to rebut your enemies, thinking of your death, and invoking Jesus Christ. You will then attain a vision of the Holy of Holies and be illumined by Christ with deep mysteries. Again, invoking Jesus Christ, keeping our life Christ-centered. The unremitting remembrance of death is a powerful trainer of body and soul, vaulting over all that lies between ourselves and death. We should always visualize it, and even the very bed on which we shall breathe our last, and everything else connected with it. Watchfulness in the Jesus Prayer, as I have said, mutually reinforce one another, for close attentiveness goes with constant prayer, while prayer goes with close watchfulness and attentiveness of intellect. It is unknown when the Jesus Prayer started, but some believe it dates back to the time of Christ. And this is a very powerful prayer, as many of you know. I have a book, Mysteries of the Jesus Prayer, and I would just like to share a couple thoughts out of that regarding the Jesus Prayer. Father John McGuckin, and then also the author of the book, Norris J. Chumley. So he says, Father John and I know from personal experience that the Jesus Prayer has the power to still the clamor and distractions of the world, to offer calm and reassurance to those who feel agitated and anxious, and to eliminate the illusion that a vast, unbridgeable gulf separates us from God. The Jesus Prayer purges the isolation and loneliness of modern life, revives the interior life that has been deadened by confusion and unhappiness, and fills the heart, mind, and spirit with the realization that God exists and that He wills for us to be in continuous communication with Him. Also, I just want to share some thoughts from Archbishop Justinian. So if a novice should ask me to teach him the Jesus Prayer, I would say, start with the first step. Say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And say it without ceasing when you go to work or to the office or when you drive. Say this until it becomes a habit. Then stop saying it and start doing it silently, only in your thoughts. The thought itself becomes a prayer saying, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. All alien thoughts are set aside. The mind is no longer concerned with the daily occupations. Now you start having the pure thoughts. And pure thoughts exercise a tendency toward the heart, and it starts changing the heart. This is the mystery, Archbishop Justinian concluded. This is the sacrament. We see the Jesus Prayer in the Way of the Pilgrim, and also in Franny and Zoe, because the Way of the Pilgrim plays a prominent role in that book. St. Nicodemus stresses that unceasing prayer should be practiced by all, each to your ability, and whatever the circumstances under which you live. I find the Jesus Prayer comforting in almost every aspect of the day when I need help. I did it before this talk. Because I was feeling a little bit of heart palpitations to a degree, and that tend to calm that. I used it in traffic on the way home from work. So it's really a prayer that you can use at any time. I noticed in a recent daily meditation from Abbot Trifon, he says, I promise you, if you take up this prayer for yourself, it will contribute to peace of heart, stillness of the mind, and keep you centered in things of God. In this prayer, we are not only asking for God's mercy, but declaring a confession of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is God and able to grant mercy and forgiveness of our sins. He is Lord of our lives, and imparting of His mercy gives us life. Watchfulness in the Jesus Prayer, as I have said, mutually reinforce one another. For close attentiveness goes with constant prayer, while prayer goes with close watchfulness and attentiveness of intellect. Whenever possible, we should always remember death, for this displaces all cares and vanities, allowing us to guard our intellect and giving us unceasing prayer, detachment from our body, and hatred of sin. Indeed, it is a source of almost every virtue. We should therefore, if possible, use it as we use our own breathing. In fact, I've heard that you can adjust your breathing when you are saying the Jesus Prayer, and that sort of helps to calm the soul too. If you go, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, on the inhale, have mercy upon me, a sinner, on the exhale. You can create a rhythm there that will bring you peace. And I think this kind of tells us, you know, we should all be heaven ready. The next couple slides are from St. Mark the Ascetic. And St. Mark the Ascetic of Egypt is commemorated on March 5th, so that's coming up here. He was born in Athens during the 5th century and became a monk in the Nitrian Desert in Lower Egypt. From his youth, his fondest pursuit was the reading of Holy Scriptures. It is said that he knew the whole Bible by heart. He was noted for his gentleness and purity of soul. He was known as the ascetic because of his abstinence. He lived for 90 years as a solitary, then surrendered his soul to God when he was 120 years old. He has a quote, "Do not seek the perfection of the law in human virtues, for it is not found perfect in them. Its perfection is hidden in the cross of Christ." These slides are taken from the chapter of the Philokalia entitled On Those Who Think That They Are Made Righteous by Works. The mercy of God is hidden in sufferings not of our choice, and if we accept such sufferings patiently, they bring us to repentance and deliver us from everlasting punishment. If you wish to remember God unceasingly, do not reject as undeserved what happens to you, but patiently accept it as your due. For patient acceptance of whatever happens kindles the remembrance of God, whereas refusal to accept weakens the spiritual purpose of the heart, and so makes it forgetful. I think that's something to think about, because until we're put in that place where we're facing end of life, I would think that it would take a lot of prayer to get to that point where you could accept it as you do. So that's kind of like what all these words are kind of leading up to. So I'm going to get now into the part of the presentation about the final word of Father Roman Braga. This slide is of Father Roman with Dr. Hinshaw. And I find it interesting because normally when you would see somebody sitting with a priest, you would probably see the priest sitting up, and you would see the person that was sitting with him bowing their head. So I think just to shows the humility that Father Roman had in this picture. I love this picture. I absolutely love it. Since we are looking at the death of Father Roman, let's look at his life. Father Roman was born on April 2nd, 1922, in Kundrita, Bessarabia, that's in Eastern Europe, the last of seven children born to Cosma and Maria Braga. He was raised by a devout Orthodox mother and in close proximity to the monastery of Kundrita, and he grew up in an Orthodox Christian environment. At age 12, he was sent to the Calderasani Monastery near Bucharest, Romania, from which he was sent to the monastic seminary of Cernica, also near the Romanian capital. In 1942, he returned to the seminary of Crisanu, Bessarabia, and began simultaneous studies at the Theological Institute, the School of Letters and Philosophy, and Pedagogic Institute in Bucharest. In 1947, he graduated magna cum laude from the Theological Institute, receiving the certificate of Professor of the Romanian Language and Theology. The following year, he entered the doctoral program at the Institute of Theology in Bucharest. However, he was unable to continue his studies as he was arrested in the summer of 1948 and spent the year under interrogation, being accused of belonging to an anti-Semitic movement. He was detained in Bucharest at the Jalava prison and then sent to Petisti, notorious for conducting brainwashing experiments, where he was placed in solitary confinement. In 1951, he was sent to the labor camp in the Danube Delta, from which he was released under parole in the summer of 1953. He was tonsured to monastic rank in January of 1954 and ordained to the diaconate the following week at the Aisi Metropolia, where he was permitted to remain until 1959, although under surveillance by the secret services. During this time, he served daily at the Metropolia and sang in the choir. He also conducted theological sessions at the medical school and other universities, discussing the practice of the prayer of the heart and interpreting the Philokalia for the students. This led to a second arrest and another year of interrogation in 1959. Unsure of what kind of accusations to bring against him, the regime accused him, along with 15 others, of participating in the Burning Bush movement. As a result, he was sentenced to 18 years of forced labor. From 1959 until 1964, he spent time in various concentration camps in the Danube Delta. Under pressure from the West, he was released in 1964 after the Amnesty General decree freed all political prisoners in Romania. Later that year, he was ordained to the priesthood. On January 1, 1965, he was installed as the parish priest in a village in northern Romania, where he organized a 100-voice children's choir. How awesome would that be? And a Sunday school. The authorities did not look favorably on his ministry, and 2 years later, he was transferred secretly to another parish. Being considered an unwanted element by the communist government, the Patriarchate subsequently sent him as a missionary to Brazil. In 1972, he relocated to the U.S., where he translated Romanian liturgical music into English, pursued the development of religious education programs for children, and served on the committee that translated Romanian religious texts to English. He also served in many parishes across the U.S. and Canada. On the Great Feast of the Annunciation in 2015, His Eminence Archbishop Nathaniel, on behalf of the Holy Synod of Bishops of the Orthodox Church in America, presented the Order of St. Romanos to Father Roman in recognition of his work in the field of liturgical music. In 1979, he was assigned parish priest at Holy Trinity Church, Youngstown, Ohio, and was reassigned to St. George Cathedral, Southfield, Michigan, in 1982. The following year, he was transferred to the Monastery of the Holy Transfiguration in Elwood City, Pennsylvania, where he served as priest and spiritual father until 1988, at which time he retired to the Monastery of the Dormition of the Mother of God in Michigan, where he remained for the remainder of his life. Up until the past 2 years of his life, he never missed a service, and he maintained his prayer role intact, rising at 2 a.m., reading morning prayers, and preparing to be in church at 5 a.m. sharp every day. He maintained much of his schedule, even after he was diagnosed with prostate cancer, until he no longer had the strength to do so. Father Roman was confined to bed 10 days before his repose, yet he remained lucid and completely aware of his surroundings until the very end. He fell asleep in the Lord at the age of 93 in 2015. Orthodox Christians believe that in death, life is transformed by the power of Christ's death and resurrection into eternal life. Because of this belief, it is not always necessary to use every possible means to resist death. I ask that if I become terminally ill, that I be fully informed of this fact so that I can prepare myself spiritually and emotionally for my eternal destiny with God. If I am not competent to make my own healthcare decisions, I direct that the following be done for me. I direct that my advocate and any agent, surrogate, or healthcare provider carry out my wishes expressed here, and that I be cared for in accordance with holy tradition and the teachings and values of the Orthodox Christian faith. If I am dying or in an irreversible coma or persistent vegetative state and there is no hope for recovery, I direct that no death-delaying treatment be started or continued for the sole purpose of prolonging my life. I direct that I be given medications and treatments to relieve pain, even if this results in shortening my life, but not for the purpose of ending my life. Very important. I direct that I be given medications and treatments to relieve pain, even if this results in shortening my life, but not for the purpose of ending my life. I ask that I be cared for by my Christian community, family, friends, and healthcare providers in a dignified and compassionate manner. Please keep my mouth and lips moist. Please touch and comfort me. And please read my favorite prayers and passages from the Bible. Please ensure that I am given the opportunity to receive the sacraments. How beautiful. Please touch and comfort me. Many of us have that in us. If we see somebody suffering or needs comforting, we want to touch them. We want to hug them. We want to show that we care. When I was with my brother, we prayed often. We prayed our daily prayers 3 times a day. And when Ted could no longer bless himself, I did it for him. I ask my Christian community, friends, and family to join me in prayer as I prepare for death, and that they continue to pray for me after my death. Please care for me in accordance with holy tradition and the teachings and values of the Orthodox Christian faith. We do this. We care for our dead. We have memorials. We make kolva, whatever the situation is. But we always take care of those that have departed. I direct that after my death, my body be handled in accordance with holy traditions and the teachings and values of the Orthodox Church. If I have donated any of my organs or if there is an autopsy performed on my body, it should be done in a manner that will best prepare my body for an Orthodox Christian funeral and burial. I ask that I be buried in accordance with holy tradition and the teachings and values of the Orthodox Church. As Subdeacon John shared, we will be learning more about Christian burial in a later lecture. I'm going to go on now and talk a little bit about Father Roman, some of his quotes. Pray without ceasing, we hear that. No, that's from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Father Roman's living unto death was one continual prayer. Nothing, no activity, no matter how seemingly trivial, falls outside of the providence of God's love and care for his creatures. Lord, I would like to take a walk. I researched that, and I researched it, and I could not find out what the meaning was of that. So I was thinking, I know he was in a wheelchair, and I know he was bedridden there towards the end of his earthly life. So I think he might perhaps have been saying, Lord, I would like to take a walk, knowing that he would not be doing it in this life, but in the next, was my thought there. In patience, possess your souls, Luke 21:19. Patience, 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 Father Cleopa. Something that it's a personal struggle of mine. Frequently, when Father Roman was asked how he was doing, his reply was, I'm waiting. And again, just the kindness of his face. He was just such a peaceful man. The faithful adherence to a daily rule of prayer is the very essence of this patience. I saw a quote from a young man, not yet 20, that had the pleasure of being in the presence of Father Roman serving a divine liturgy. He said, all I knew of Christianity was that if you thought the right way, did the right things, read the right books, you would be okay. All of that, of course, I can say in retrospect at the time. I just wanted to be right and to be confident that I was right, to not lose arguments about religion anymore, and I thought that was the right thing to want. I heard his voice before I saw his face, since he was serving, facing the altar. I remember that it wasn't a strong voice, but nonetheless, deeply striking, quiet, and prayerful. But when he turned and spoke and smiled, I saw something that I do not think I had ever seen before. I saw a man who was no longer worried about being right. Somehow his face and voice and eyes conveyed that his entire existence was right, that his relationships were right, that he was at peace with himself, with God, and with his fellow man. I saw an old man, short and frail, who I later learned had been broken physically long ago, but was more whole than anyone I have ever known. Joy in Thanksgiving. Monks are children with beards. He loved to sing hymns, especially around Christmas and Pascha. Who doesn't, right? He delighted in all gifts of God and loved ice cream. See number one. No act of kindness was too small to escape his notice and receive his thanks, even when he was ill. Another quote of Father Roman, stay in the boat. It is the symbol of the faith, the church, the Ark of Salvation. The Nicene Creed is our essential link to the communion of the saints, and the Creed provides the safe boundaries from within which the faithful can pursue the journey of faith to theosis. Kenosis, Greek for the act of emptying, in Christianity is self-emptying of ourselves and becoming entirely receptive to God's divine will. When no longer ambulatory, he said, "I can't use my legs anymore, so I must rely more on God." When he became bedfast near the end and was no longer able to complete his monastic role of prayer, he said, "I just can't do it any longer. God must take over." Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy poverty and humility. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, in Luke 6:20. And when approaching the Eucharist, Father Roman would say, "Lord, I don't deserve you, but I can't live without you." Three essential precepts modeled by Father Roman. Someone asked Abba Anthony, "What must one do in order to please God?" The old man replied, "Pay attention to what I tell you. Whoever you may be, always have God before your eyes. Whatever you do, do it according to the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. In whatever place you live, do not easily leave it. Keep these three precepts and you will be saved. Pray without ceasing. Stay in the boat. And stability, patience in the life of prayer." I'd like to share a few things now on being a caregiver when you're with somebody who is in their end days that I found comforting for me. I want to share them with you. Pray the Jesus Prayer. Another prayer that I gained a lot of strength from was O Heavenly King, a prayer that Father Stephen suggested that would be helpful for me when I was with Ted, and it was. I would pray that sometimes if I was sitting there while he was maybe getting some tests done or something, if I had some idle time, I would pray that and try to help find some comfort in that. Although this might sound harsh, but if you are doing a vigil by someone that is passing away, a loved one, which we did, for close to the amount of time of Father Roman, about 10 days, and you're there pretty much the whole time, try to find some time that you can get away to find some quiet and stillness. I was fortunate to have usually two or three of us there at the same time so that we could kind of take turns, and I kind of found myself going to the chapel, someplace quiet, that I could just have some stillness. And know that you are not alone. Seek out the help of your spiritual father. Father Stephen and Majushka Anna were truly a godsend for me. I could call them at any time, and they would help me. I'd like to go on now and just kind of end with a nice synopsis of what everything that was discussed tonight. Dr. Hinshaw did a bit of a eulogy for Father Roman, even though Father Roman didn't want a eulogy, but Dr. Hinshaw sort of did one anyway. And it kind of blends it all together, but I'd like to start out with, I found it a lot on the internet, but I found a blog by Father Stephen Kostoff from Christ the Savior Holy Spirit Orthodox Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And he talks about this, there were two different articles that were on two different pieces. So So he says, the one on Archimandrite Roman Braga was written by Dr. Dan Henshaw. Dr. Henshaw was Father Roman's personal physician throughout Father Roman's last illness and final death process. It amounts to an eyewitness bedside account of the death of a person who was righteous in the full biblical sense of that term, blessed are the righteous. If we can speak of the art of living, then we need to acknowledge the art of dying, and that is present in these deeply felt reflections. In fact, Father Roman's entire life was a preparation for its inevitable end, something to think long and hard about. His death may have not been painless, but it appears to have been blameless and peaceful, and we can be assured that he presented a good defense before the judgment seat of Christ. Ultimately, there is more here than the much-desired death with dignity. Dr. Henshaw delivered this talk at the memorial meal of Father Roman on the day of his funeral and burial. The pain and suffering of Father Roman's death process are not hidden, but again, you sense other realities also at work here. In fact, I believe that we are here given a momentary glimpse into the paschal nature of death that we seek based on the paschal mystery of the death and resurrection of Christ. In short, there is much to be learned and meditated upon in this brief but powerful witness by Dr. Henshaw. Father Roman Braga, may his memory be eternal, by Dr. Daniel B. Henshaw. In the instructions that Father Roman gave regarding his death and funeral, he specifically stated that there should be no eulogies given. But as one of his many spiritual children who were so fond of hearing him offer a word at the end of liturgy, I would like to humbly offer with love and deep gratitude my observations as one of his physicians in witness to the final word he offered us as he approached his death. Father Roman always encouraged us to think of prayer as a continual ongoing conversation with God. Nothing, no activity, no matter how seemingly trivial, falls outside of the providence of God's love and care for his creatures. And so it has been during this long final leg of his journey toward the kingdom. His living unto death has been one continual prayer, always present as a beacon guiding his path. During these many months of decline and suffering has been the precept so often stated by the spiritual father of his youth, Father Cleopa, patience, patience, patience. He literally was a living icon of Christ's admonition recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, in patience possess your souls. In the same gospel, our Lord also states, blessed are you poor. Father Roman as a monastic had already voluntarily embraced holy poverty, but in these last 2 years of his life, he was given the grace to experience the absolute poverty of the dying, a particularly slow kenosis, a complete self-emptying like his crucified Lord. There was no hesitation, no resistance or bargaining, only full acceptance of whatever would come with all the uncertainty and suffering. At the time of his 93rd birthday, just a few weeks before his death, he was asked if the traditional birthday salutation, many years, should be sung. His response summed up the essence of the Orthodox Christian life. No, I have finally begun to learn how to die. When politely asked how he was doing, he would frequently reply with a smile, I'm waiting. That simple phrase, I'm waiting, must be placed within the context of the faithful, disciplined commitment to his daily rule of prayer that sustained him through this long trial. Indeed, it is unlikely that he would have lived as long as he did, being literally eaten up by his illness, without the discipline of his prayer life. Not only did he live in continual conversation with God, he also placed this healing relationship within the communion and sacramental life of the church. Armed with a habit of prayer, he could then face the gradual stripping away, first of his ability to stand and serve as a priest at the altar, later his ability to attend liturgy in a wheelchair, and finally even to rise from his bed to complete his daily rule of prayer. And yet he continued to pray while lying immobile in bed, the quintessential prayer of the Christian penitent, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When speech finally deserted him, he still silently made the sign of the cross, for he had attained to silence the language of paradise. In his constant concern for others and as the consummate teacher, he would sometimes from the depths of his own struggle stop and teach us. There was no small kindness that escaped his notice. Even when he appeared to be asleep from exhaustion or in deep prayer, he would always say, "Thank you," at which his caregivers would always marvel, but secretly cherish in gratitude. When he could no longer ambulate rather than complain, he simply said, "I can't use my legs anymore, so I must rely more on God." And in reference to the disruption of his long-established monastic role of prayer, he said, "I just can't do it any longer. God must take over." There is a real tedium to dying. Near the end of his long decline, Father Roman expressed this reality by saying, "Dying is so difficult." But he transcended the difficulty of dying by embodying the monastic discipline of cheerfully accepting the ultra-mundane. He fought the boredom, the pain, and frustration of his progressive disability by embracing small joys. None of us who witnessed his childlike pleasure when eating ice cream will ever think of this dessert again without remembering his saying that monks are children with beards. It is an enormous grace of God to attend to the suffering of the dying, especially when that dying person radiates the love of God. It creates a yearning to follow the loved one all the way, and yet each death is ultimately a solitary experience. Graciously, Father Roman allowed us to journey with him and become witnesses of his suffering through death unto real life. The paradox of suffering is that we not only suffer alone, but also in community. Love bridges the gap. Thank God that this man who had suffered so much in his earlier life was surrounded by a community of love and healing at the end of his earthly sojourn. Father Roman's long, slow decline over the past 2 years has been a type of second half of the Divine Liturgy, the Liturgy of the Faithful, in which, according to his own spiritual rhythm, his communion with God has been perfected in his suffering, or in St. Paul's words, God's strength has made him perfect in his weakness. His spiritual health and his ultimate healing have been marked by his deep humility and devotion to the Eucharist, in which he would proclaim, "I am not worthy to approach you, Lord, but I cannot live without you." Father Roman once made the profound observation that suffering is the source of culture. How we as Christians suffer can either elevate or diminish the essence or soul of our culture. So we look to the saints of old and those contemporary witnesses like Father Roman to serve as our models and guides as we face our own suffering. Thank you, Father Roman, for teaching us until the very end. We ask for your continued prayers for all your spiritual children and for the entire church. Memory eternal, Father Roman. Thank you. Father.
I'd like to mention that I was dean of the Faculty of Deanery 33 years ago. I invited Father Roman to be a leader of a retreat here in this church. And he came here with a two sisters from Elwood City, where he was appointed as chaplain, as Lydia mentioned. And one of the drivers happened to be one of our former parishioners, Kathy Matichak. And now she's the abbess of that monastery. And he co-celebrated liturgy. He gave the homily, our mother's gal, invited him to our house for a meal.
Nice.
And he was in solitary confinement in jail by the communists. 4 years in solitary confinement in the hole. And I was a temporary chaplain at Dauphin County Prison and happened to mention that to Father Roman. And he pleaded with me, begged me to take him to jail. So why do you want to go to jail if you were in jail enough? So much what American jail is. So I took him to the prison. And he walked down those halls at 9 o'clock at night. And you walk down the halls shouting prayers in Romanian, you know. The inmates were there, some were watching TV, some were getting ready for checkout. And I introduced him to a Romanian man who was there for a DUI conviction. He was in work release, he met a, they're talking Romanian, you know. He will be a saint, canonized by the church.
When he was there, I was eating, I was sitting across from him, and he would take food in his mouth, chew it very, very slowly, like, you know, maybe I'm not going to get any more.
Aww.
Like he had been in jail and wasn't able to eat much.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very slowly eating. I'll never forget that.
Did you have ice cream?
I was going to say.
Thank you, Lydia.
Or want to share anything?
Well, I have a question. I don't know if it's specifically a question that you feel comfortable answering or somebody else here might answer. But I've always been curious, what does blameless mean when we pray that a blameless Christian ending? Does that mean we're dying with no sin? Does it mean, like, what are we blamed of? What's
Father.
The blameless part? I don't know.
I think that's, yeah, that deals with being in repentance. Meaning, like, I know that a lot of people have time to prepare for their death, will deal with unresolved issues with family members, with people in their community, perhaps people they've been unable to forgive, that they'll realize that their life... they've been carrying something that they shouldn't have been, and that they'll try to sort of divest themselves of that thing that really wasn't so important ultimately, was it? You know, I recently, Father Timothy was telling me about a funeral he went to at a church up in the coal region. I won't say which one it was, but there was a split in that church. And someone was at the church that they didn't go to, so for a funeral of a family member who went to that church. And they sat there, and years had gone by, and she came back and she told him, "We fought over nothing. We just fought over nothing. It didn't matter. Those kind of things that we thought mattered so much, they didn't matter anymore." And I would say that that person who kind of had that realization is now blameless of that. Because they obviously repented and realized it. So ultimately, dying a blameless life is to really be found dying as a repentant person and doing God's will. Jesus even says in the Gospels, when the Son of Man comes, will he find people doing what he commanded? Will he find us in the midst of being a disciple, even if we're on our beds and our legs don't work, like the story of Father Roman, my goodness. How beautiful that. That is the idea of a blameless life. It's a life that we've repented of those types of things. At least we're not holding on to them, even if that opportunity to repent isn't there. And you, as someone who visits the dying and has been with family members that have been dying, and I used to manage a retirement home, and I was with a lot of people dying even in that context, in a non-Christian context. I saw people die bitter and angry and full of pain. I'm not talking about physical pain, I'm talking about emotional pain, right? Spiritual, emotional pain. And I've seen people that have diseases that most of us would cringe at and dying that were at such peace. And there is something to the quality of our souls and the way that we interact with God and with our neighbor that would say whether or not is the litmus test for blamelessness. And I guess that's maybe a lot more than a little. But I would just say from my own experience, that's what I've kind of seen. I'd like to find myself in that sort of blameless, yeah, because there's something different when someone has sort of realized the things I was fighting over, they're nothing. It's worthless. The Apostle Paul says, I count all things as dung, as compared to the things that are of the kingdom. That's good enough for me. Mm-hmm. Right. Forgiveness, repentance.
Yeah. My question is more it's sort of pragmatic thing. It's, you know, Father Roman made this beautiful, like, living will, you know,
advanced directive.
You know, an advanced directive. And it would be kind of neat maybe to know more about how to do that ourselves, you know, like, so that we have these kind of things, you know.
Right.
Well, I have these as a handout. Oh,
everybody can feel free to take one.
Oh, okay.
And what I thought about this as I'm compiling it, a lot of it refers to, you know, I want to be, he's referring to the Orthodox faith.
Right.
Well, if you have this, you know, I'm thinking pragmatically, like you, your loved one gives it to the hospital. I mean, I think we might have to delve into maybe a little bit more detail. And maybe after we hear Father Serafin's talk, we can kind of maybe sprinkle some of that in, or maybe reword some of it. Because we all know what the Orthodox Christian faith is, but...
My mother was Catholic, you know, and in her time of, you know, her last period of life, she wasn't able to take anything by mouth. They're trying to teach her how to swallow certain things, you know, and I thought, boy, it'd be great if she could receive the Eucharist again, you know.
Yeah.
But they did not understand, and they would. This therapist would come and give her a wafer, a communion wafer. It was not consecrated in any way, and it was nothing. You know what I mean? This is a piece of carbohydrates, you know what I mean? And I think my poor mom thought she was receiving the Eucharist, and it's just driving me crazy because they could not understand, you know, and you couldn't seem to make them understand, you know. But, anyway.
Well, Jim, to that end, our last talk with the Hospice of Central Pennsylvania, that's something they really talk a lot about, advanced directives. I don't want to steal their thunder, but when you enter a hospice program, it's palliative care. It's comfort care. And these are the types of things that when you work with hospice, that they talk to you. They talk to your spiritual advisor. They talk to your family. And they help you put this together. That's something that's part of the dying process that they work with the family on to help make sure that the patient and the family understand everybody's needs and their wishes, and how to die with this, how to die with dignity. And then, unfortunately, there's a legal mechanism that goes with that as well, as far as witnesses, notary, and what constitutes a valid advance directive. And I'm a hospice, so I've had it for several years now. I hope to get back to it. But as a hospice volunteer and as an emergency medical technician that deals with people in their last stages, I'm called to residents or someone that's in these situations, that's something that we take very seriously. We'll cover that hopefully quite a bit in our last talk. Father Steve.
I think one of the other things that was really nice about this thing from Father Roman for us is to talk about our deaths, is to prepare for them, even to have this sort of a document and to read through it and think to ourselves, I want to talk to my spouse about this. It's sort of a, maybe it just kind of goes with the vocation. My wife, I don't want to talk anymore about your death, you know. I'm done. Right? You know.
With the coffin in the garage.
You know, she's just like, she's had enough of it. But I think, like, even, you know, our children, our family members, those that we know who may be making decisions for us, that it's good for us to have that conversation about what my wishes are, especially for those that don't necessarily have someone that's within the Orthodox Church. That's right.
I have no children.
Right.
And my family, if John went before me, what would they know?
That's right.
And that's where the conversation can happen. And these advanced directives by Father Roman, which are going to be available to all of us, and Dr. Hinshaw said we can distribute freely for anyone to sort of incorporate their own, is an important part of our living so that we can die well, is to have those conversations in a very open way with the people that we love, who at some time might be faced with some of these questions, like, I have no idea what they want. They're not going to know unless you tell them. How great the conversations go when you assume that someone else knows what you're thinking. How does that go?
Not terrible.
From my experience, it's been terrible. Well,
now, I didn't mention this at the beginning. We'll take one more. With these talks, it's the middle of the week. We know we had you for Conflict, so we really try to keep it to 1 hour. So we encourage conversation. We have snacks back there. So we'll take one more question or comment, and then we'll adjourn. We'll give it to John Una, but we'll still be here. We just don't want to keep anybody.
We're going to give you a break for like a minute, go bathroom or whatnot.
And then come back. We want to get away from the concept of Orthodox time. So, John, your comment, sir.
My mother died a year ago, and we've been talking with the facility that we were praying for her to die and all this. They couldn't deal with that. She was in a nursing home. They just could not deal with the fact that we were hoping for my mother to die. And she said, "You don't know what people are like." And if I want to put my foot down the morning that she was getting ready to die, they said, "We're going to take her to the hospital." I said, "No, you're not. She's staying there, and she's dying in her bed." And I said, "I'll be there immediately." And it's very important the facility knows what you perceive as directive. So that was in place, but they would have taken her to the hospital. And that would have kept her alive maybe one more day.
Oh, just a very short comment, just to kind of illustrate how important this is. My father died in 1991, and he died overnight. It was a very sudden heart. He had left no instructions, nothing. It came out of the blue. My mother and I were rummaging through the papers. Just the burden of that, in fact, I had to do everything. And the burden of that is such a gift of love to have our wishes, to have a plan as much as possible.
Absolutely. Thank you. Well, thank you all for attending. Next week, again, we have Father Seraphim. He's going to discuss Orthodox burial practices. And again, the week after, Deacon Peter. We'll be talking about Kerr Macrina. And then finally, the Hospice of Central Pennsylvania will be coming to talk about some of these practical things and hopefully clear up some misconceptions. As a hospice volunteer, I would often hear misconceptions about what hospice is and what they hope to do. So bring your questions. But thank you so much, Lydia. This is a beautiful thing to do.
Oh, yeah.